Hi there. This is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly podcast. For more information about First Baptist Tulsa, check us out on the web, tulsafbc.org. First Baptist Tulsa has a simple mission: to glorify God in all we do. We want to make God look good because He is good. May God bless you with His goodness this week. So today we are starting a brand new teaching series that is going to take us up to the threshold of Easter. And we're calling this series Scarred for Life. And I want you to pause for just a moment and think about that phrase, because it's very intentional. That phrase, scarred for life, can be taken at least two ways. It can mean two very different things. Scarred for life. So I have an elbow injury. I received it when I was a young kid. I was an early teenager. I flipped up over the handlebars of my 10-speed bicycle, and I learned a very valuable lesson that hot West Texas asphalt does not pair well with human flesh. And I went over the handles of my bicycle, landed on my elbow, and just shredded this arm. So I'm scarred for life. I still have the scar that can be seen there, the discoloration in the scar tissue, scarred for life. But I have another set of scars here on my torso. Don't worry, I'm not going to lift my shirt and show you. You looked worried there for just a minute. So I have some scars here because a few years ago I had some internal organs that were malfunctioning, and so instead of helping, there was one organ that was hurting, and so the doctor went in and removed it. And so here I was scarred for the purpose of giving life, or at least a better quality of life. Do you see the difference? This scar is for the duration. I will be scarred for the length of my life. But here I was scarred for the giving of life. Scarred for life. Listen to what Paul says. He says in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know Christ. I hope you can say the same thing. Do you really want to know Christ? He said, if I'm going to know Christ, I want to know the power of His resurrection. But I also need to know the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. You see, the mistake that many people make as we approach Easter is we love to celebrate the resurrection. Rightly so. It is new life. But to fully appreciate the resurrection, we must first stop and understand the magnitude of the crucifixion. That Jesus was scarred for life. He was scarred for the duration. Even now, as Jesus stands before God in heaven, as He represents humanity in heaven before God, Jesus still wears the scars that He received 2,000 years ago. What we did to Him, He still has those scars. Revelation often speaks of Jesus as the Lamb who was slain. So Jesus is scarred for the duration. But more than that, Jesus was scarred for our deliverance. By His wounds, says the Scripture, we are healed. Jesus is scarred for life. Not only for the length of His life, but He was scarred for the purpose of giving us life. So, scientists have recently discovered a eucalyptus tree or two, and you probably know eucalyptus trees for the oil. They've discovered a series of eucalyptus trees that has gold coming out of the leaves. I mean, real gold that is coming out of the leaves. And what they've determined is that eucalyptus trees' roots go so deep. In fact, their roots can go up to 130 feet down into the earth. They've discovered that some of these trees, their roots have gone down so deep that they've actually penetrated veins of gold far underground. And so the roots will absorb this mineral and take it up through the xylem and the phloem. You remember your biology in high school? Yeah. Up and because this mineral is not good for it, it will secrete the gold out through its leaves. Prospectors love this because they know if they can see gold in the leaves, they know that there's gold underground. Listen, this tree has deep, deep roots into the love of God. These roots go down deeper than anything you and I could ever encounter, and they penetrate the pure gold of God's love for us. And what comes up and out
our wounds. And if we can see the fruit of Jesus' wounds, the way he was wounded for us, we see the fruit of God's love for you and for me, that he was scarred for life for us. So here's what we're going to do. As we approach Easter, we're just going to take time to truly pause and appreciate the wounds of Christ one at a time. And in order just not for this not to be imaginary, I wanted to do something that was a little more tactile. So we commissioned a local artist here in our church, Matthew Bearden, to depict a life-size crucifix for us. Now you're going to see this coming together over the next couple of weeks because it's done in panels. It's magnificent because it draws our attention to another reality. All we're going to look at today is this crown of thorns and to see the scars that Jesus inherited for our life. I want us to read the scripture, but instead of me reading it for you, I want you to read it. I want you to have a personal encounter with what happened to Jesus Christ. So would you take just a moment and read this scripture to yourself? Scarred for life. Scarred for life. So the Romans in the ancient world, they were experts on inflicting pain. They had developed the art and science of how to torture a person and bring them right up to the threshold of death, but not let them cross through that door. They could maximize pain on an individual. And they brought a lot of pain on Jesus on several different areas. They brought mental pain. The mob that they stirred up against Jesus. You know, our word mob comes from a Latin phrase, mobile vulgus, which means the fickle crowd. They had stirred up the fickle crowd against Jesus, listen, to make him feel like he was all alone in the world, which is exactly how he felt. Then they brutalized Jesus. They took whips and they beat him. Imagine being whipped with barbed wire, because that's essentially what happened. The whips that they would use would have small pieces of bone and glass and metal embedded in them, and it would shred his back. And then they decided to humiliate Jesus. They stripped him down, and I love to say it like my friends in the South, naked. There was no strategically placed loincloth. He was naked in front of the world. And then on top of all this, the soldiers played a game. Oh, he thinks he's the king of the Jews. Let's play the king game. So they took a stick and gave it to him as a scepter. They took a robe, probably from a soldier, and put it on his back, which, by the way, if the blood dried when they took the robe off again, it would reopen his wounds. And they made a crown out of whatever they could find, thorns, and they stuck it down on Jesus' head. And they played a king game. Here was their point. Nobody like Jesus would ever be a king. It's ridiculous. And they mocked him. If you believe the biography of Kim Jong-il, the former dictator of North Korea, if you believe his biography, the first time he ever played golf, he hit 5 holes in one. Kind of reminds me of me, actually. First time he ever bowled, he bowled a perfect 300. You see, that's the thing kings do. Kings do these spectacular, unexplainable things, and this was not Jesus. They didn't want to make him feel like a king. They want him to feel like a coward. And so they put a crown of thorns on him. And I imagine some soldier said, "Let's play the king game." So here's my question for you today, and really it's the only question I'm going to ask you all morning long. Are you playing the king game with Jesus? Are you playing the king game with Jesus? Not that you would ever dream of being this brutal, but really the way that we play the king game is far more subtle than that. And we're going to walk through a couple of ways to play this king game. And by the way, the soldiers weren't the only one playing this game. As they started to play it, other people joined in. In fact, it's surprising, but the religious people gathered at the foot of the cross, they started playing the king game as well. Here's a short passage from Mark chapter 15. In the same way the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him, get how they mocked him, "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, let this king of Israel," They're playing the king game. Let him come down from the cross that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also hurled insults on him. That's out of Mark 15. You see what the religious leaders did is they joined in on this king game, and they say, all Jesus has to do, we'll believe he's king if he proves himself. Let him prove himself. Let him come down off the cross, then we'll believe he's the king. So here's my question for you today. Are you playing the king game? And we do this sometimes. I've talked with people that say, you know what? I'm entertaining making Jesus my Lord, maybe, but first he has to give me something I want. He has to give me something I pray for. And I pray for a person to get healed. If they get healed, then I'll believe that Jesus is really God. Most of the time, though, I talk to people on the after side of that, and here's what people will say. I have not yet made Jesus my king because I prayed for something way back then. He didn't give me what I wanted. I asked for something. He didn't give it to me. I prayed for that person with cancer, and they didn't get healed. And so I can't believe Jesus. Do you see? That may just be another form of the king game. Jesus, before I let you in, you've got to prove yourself first. And listen, if you're struggling with the goodness of God and the evil in the world, that is no small thing. I still wrestle with this as well. I don't have the answers for you, but I do have this insight. See, sometimes we struggle. How can Jesus be all good and all God, and yet evil still persist in the world around us? So maybe Jesus is all good, but he's not all God. He really can't stop the evil. Or maybe he's all God, but not all good. Maybe Jesus has this malicious streak in him. How can he be all good and all God and evil still exist? C.S. Lewis wrestled with that. His wife, late in life, died of cancer. And he said, how can I believe in a good God after that? But then C.S. Lewis stopped himself. And he said, wait, have any of us ever seen a dentist? Sometimes a dentist will inflict pain. As he drills, it's for our deliverance, even though we can't understand it. And what I would ask you, if you're still waiting around for Jesus to prove himself, what I would ask you is this. Have you seen the cross? Have you really seen the cross? This crown of thorns tells us that Jesus is no stranger to pain. God is not some universal observer watching us suffer. He got into the pain with us. So the next time that you encounter struggle or evil or pain, here's what you know. You know that you are no longer alone. And if you're waiting around for Jesus to prove himself, listen, he already did. And if you don't see it here, you will not see it anywhere. Here he proves himself as king who is willing to suffer with us. Now the religious leaders weren't the only one playing the king game. You see, you have the soldiers who are playing their brutal game. The religious people, they were kind of playing this pious prove yourself to us game. But there was another man named Pilate who also played the king game. This is John 19. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross, and it read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, if we were to look at the whole context of this passage, it was typical in the ancient world that when someone was crucified, their crime would be either put around their neck on a sign or up on the post on the cross. And so Pilate posted this sign, King of the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now, the religious leaders took exception to that and said, don't put on the sign that he was the King of the Jews. Put on the sign that he claimed to be the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. But now before you think too highly of Pilate, I want you to consider this. For him to call Jesus king, it was easy to put on a cross. It was easy to put on a sign. But it made little or no difference in his life. By the way, you see this I-N-R-I and you wonder what that might be. It's just the Latin initials, or in the Latin world, I and the J were roughly equal, that Jesus of Nazareth, Rex, King of the Jews. It's easy to put on a sign, but it's much harder when it comes to putting that in your heart. So every Friday morning, my wife and I go out and have breakfast together. If you ever happen to stumble upon us at our favorite restaurant, stop by, say hi, and then move on. Because that Friday morning is time. This is our date morning, right? And we spend time together. Do you notice I do not have the gift of hospitality? I don't have that. No. Guilt-free on Friday. So we have breakfast together at our favorite restaurant. I recently learned that that restaurant was not always called what it's called today. It used to be called Kelamis Cafe. It was actually here in downtown. And the owner, Tom Kelamis, was a Greek immigrant. And he came over and opened a restaurant in 1954. He needed a new sign for his restaurant, the Kelamis Cafe. And so he went to the sign maker, and the sign maker said, sure, I can make you a sign, and began to order it up. But then he said, but wait. He said, I made a sign for another customer, and they haven't picked it up. So if you want that sign, doesn't have your name on it, has a different name on it, but if you want that sign, I'll sell it to you for cheap. And he said, let me see the sign. And on the sign, it said, the Savoy. And Tom Kelamis said, you got a deal. I love that frugality. That's good business. But cheap signs is not good spirituality. It is really easy to say, Jesus is my king, but I want you to be careful. Because if we're not careful, all that becomes is just another empty sentiment. So I'm going to ask you again, are you playing the king game? You see, for the religious leaders, it was Jesus, you got to prove yourself first. But for Pilate, it was just an empty title. Are you playing the king game? Listen, anytime we prohibit Jesus' access to any part of our lives, you empty the title king of its true meaning. Are you playing the king game with Jesus in some part of your life? It could be, hey, what I do in my business, that's my own business, Jesus. You don't tell me how to run my business. You have just cheapened the title of king. You have emptied it of its power. Jesus should be as much in your working life as he is in your worship life. What you do in your bedroom, you say, well, that's my business. I'm not hurting anybody but me. No, no, no. Listen, if Jesus is to be king, he must be king of every area of our lives. Where I see a lot of people cut out Jesus as our king is on social media. Let Jesus into your social media life. If you don't let him go there, you cheapen the title of what it means to call him king. Are you playing the king game? Just a few weeks ago, there was a man in Spain. His name was Joaquin Garcia. He was fired from his job for a little infraction. He had not shown up to work in 6 years. Just a little small detail that he overlooked. His job was to help design and build a water treatment plant in Spain. The problem was the city council thought the company was overseeing him. The company thought the city council was overseeing him, and so he just didn't show up to work. You know how they finally realized he hadn't shown up to work? They wanted to give him a Distinguished Service Award. That's terrible. That's awkward. Yeah. The problem was that man had no direct report. Listen, you and I have a direct report in every area of our lives, and we report to one person, King Jesus. And any time we exclude that title from any area of our life, we empty it of its full meaning. So, last time I'm going to ask you, are you playing the king game? Are you still waiting around for God to somehow prove himself before you let him in? Listen, if you don't see that he's king here, I'm afraid you won't see it anywhere. Here's the only proof Jesus is ever going to give. And is it just some empty sign? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I went swimming in the baptistry one time. Have you let him into every area of your life? Quit playing the king game. So a few years ago, a good friend of mine passed away, and not just any friend, he was my mentor, Calvin Miller, who was the interim pastor here at one time. And the family contacted me. He was living in Alabama at the time, and said, we're going to do two funerals, one here in Alabama where all of his work associates are, and then we're going to come back and bury him in Oklahoma. Calvin originally came from Enid, Oklahoma. And they said, Darren, would you conduct the funeral in Oklahoma? And by the way, we were so overwhelmed with details. Would you plan the funeral in Oklahoma for us? Music and speakers and all that. And I said, I got it. That would be my honor to give one last gift to my mentor. So planning this funeral a few days beforehand, there was quite a time lag because of the funeral there. It was several days before the funeral took place here. I woke up in the middle of one night, and I was humming a hymn in my head. Now, I know you think that pastors always wake up in the middle of the night humming hymns, right? That is not at all the case. On this one night, though, a hymn was kind of stuck in my head. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. So I thought that would be a great song to put in Calvin's service, and I did so. After the service, to find out, Barbara, his wife, came up to me and said, how in the world did you choose that particular hymn? So I told her the story, and she said, no way of you to know this, but that was Calvin's grandmother's favorite hymn, and she sung that over him all the time. And what a great thing that we got to sing that over him. And here's my challenge to you this week. Would you let this image stay in your mind? Quit playing the king game. Let him in. Let him live in every area of your life and find your true identity and character in the cross of Christ. Now today, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.